to this special edition of the Lance Wallace Show. It's my Bible study segment, which actually is what I'm primarily gifted to do. As I'm often reminded, my primary ministry actually is this that I'm doing right here. It ends up becoming more news and other stuff because first teacher, secondarily prophetic. I think that's probably how my gifting goes. You put the two together, it makes interesting alchemy. That's what I want to talk about, the alchemy of the anointing today. The Melchizedek anointing is the next iteration, manifestation of, I think, the body of Christ, the great upgrade that we're looking for. We're in the midst of a great revolution happening. Whether you realize it or not, there's another reformation taking place during the third great awakening. And it's going to redefine how the church or the ecclesia shows up in the world. Mark that down. This awakening, and America is going to probably be the flashpoint for it, is going to be a redefinition and a discovery of the operation of the body of Christ in the world as a mediator, as an ambassadorship, as a healer, and as a governing authority that represents the kingdom of God and the power of the age to come, as a witness to the world that is hurtling towards its last days. That's called the end times. And it's you can get this great prophetic teaching about the next level anointing, the next level operation, the next level commissioning, the next level function of the church in this Melchizedek anointing teaching. So you want to go to lancewellnow.com/royal, lancewellnow.com/royal, and you'll get this, you'll get a fresh manna, I'm telling you. As I'm teaching it, I'm getting something out of it every time. That's when I know there's like a living quality to it. I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 9. I have my son Carl with me here, who's going to be my trusty. He's kind of like when you're on those bombers in World War II, where they have the key role is the coordinates, finding the coordinates, the precision bombing. He's going to help me find verses that are going to precision make it accurate. So, Carl, I want to go to 1 Samuel today, and I think I want to establish the fact that kings have a unique anointing in the Bible. Priests have a unique anointing in the Bible. In the Bible, if you stepped outside of your office and your anointing, it could be calamitous. You could die. And so there's a very specific function in the kingly anointing, a very specific function in the priestly. And then somehow I think what Jesus did was in himself, he combined the two in the office of a priest, high priest, and king, making a different kind of administration possible for the Israel of God in the earth, that is the church, the ecclesia. So first thing I want to do is look at the keys to the first king. This is called the law of first mention in the Bible. The first time something's mentioned, there's some characteristics that are hidden in that scripture, which is going to reveal something for the rest. For instance, the first time the word worship is used in the Bible, it's not a song service. It's not, you know, three fast choruses and a slow one. It's when Abraham is taking Isaac up as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah, and the Bible says that Abraham says, let us go up and worship. His worship would be his sacrifice. It has to do with giving unto God that which is his. And then the worship and the singing, we focus on it like it's about somehow experiencing God's presence. Consumerism is so in our DNA. It's actually the first mention of worship is the sacrifice to the Lord and nothing to do with song whatsoever. So, Carl, we're going to go to this chapter here, which is the first instance of the anointing of a king in Israel, and see what the signature message is that's there. And I'd like you to go to chapter 9, actually, where the prophet Samuel hears from the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, I'm going to send you the one you anoint as king. So read that verse 16, please.
Sure thing. 1 Samuel 9:16. Tomorrow, about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come to me.
Tomorrow, about this time, I'm going to send you. God's prepared someone. I'm going to send you someone who is to be anointed as commander. So there's going to be an anointing with authority and an assignment. These are three elements of the kingly anointing. The anointing, the authority, and the assignment. And the assignment for Saul is that he may save my people from the hands of the Philistines. There's so many layers in this. Saul's assignment is to deliver God's people from the affliction of the Philistines. And what we find Saul's big mistake is that costs him his crown, his authority, his lineage too. His Jonathan gets ripped off because of Saul's sin. And what Saul does is he mistakes his mission as being to deliver God's people from the Philistines and makes it about securing his own position at the head of the political order. The moment he put his political future ahead of the actual assignment, which was the people, he put himself ahead of the people, and God said, that's it. It may seem like I'm overreacting. I'm not. I see where this is going. This is the beginning of a domino sequence. He's going to put himself before the people. He's going to be looking at this as though it's about him instead of about the assignment. It's always important that you find out what the assignment is, because when the assignment changes, your office and your calling and your function might go through a change. So Samuel saw Saul, and the Lord said to him, that's him. And so far, everything's going great, and the beginning of this thing looks good. He's going to save God's people from the Philistines. And so, Carl, pick it up with chapter 10. Verse 1, what does it say?
1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1, Samuel anoints Saul. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?
Stop right there. There's the elements again. The anointing with the oil, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Why? It's because the Lord has anointed you as commander. The Lord anoints you as a business person, or the Lord anoints you as a teacher. The Lord anoints you in your calling. He anoints you as an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. He anoints you for your work in whatever your function is, that when you're answering the call of God, there is a divine grace or enablement that comes upon you for the administration of that work. There's people that have an anointing for helps that are in businesses right now, and you need to function. Bezalel was anointed in the Old Testament as a craftsman, as an artisan. So they was making artifacts when he was building, when he was manufacturing, when he was sculpting the temple. He was anointed as an artisan or as an artist. There's an anointing for the artist. It's fascinating. But notice this. The first king is anointed, first on his head, kissed with favor, because the Lord anointed him commander. There's your office. There's your authority. And what's your assignment? Commander over God's inheritance. It's never your inheritance. It's not your money. It's not your business. It's God's business, God's wealth, God's money. And if you lose that, then the kingly anointing ain't going to work for you properly, because then it becomes your money, your business, and God says, okay, you do what you want to do with your money and your business. Come to me when it's mine. Because God doesn't anoint you for your kingdom. He anoints you for his kingdom. This is more of a revelation than people realize. Because we live kind of weird lives where we think that, you know, I just want God to bless what I do, as though you have an assignment in the earth that isn't your ministry. Whatever you do, don't do it unless you can do it believing God wants you to do it. And if God puts you there, then you're anointed to do something there. And what you're doing is bigger than what you think it is. You're ministering, you're serving, you're working as unto the Lord, not unto man. So anyway, here's the part that I want you to catch. A king is going to be, the first one anointed, is going to have certain... What was the thing I said earlier? It's about the law of first mention. The first time something's mentioned, there's going to be some hidden secrets. Here's a hidden secret. And I got this one from the great prophet Kim Clement. He was preaching one day and boom, he said this and my eyes opened up. Saul is going to go on a series of divine appointments and it's going to take him to his assignment. Remember, my people, he's going to deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. Their cry, the prayer, the intercession of people. Do you ever think about this? The prayers of people is pushing you to the place where you must do what God called you to do. It's the prayers of people that push Saul to the place where Saul had to deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. The prayers of people are positioning you for the promotion God wants to release to you. The assignment comes with authority for God's inheritance, for God's purpose. Now, Saul is about to find out, where are the Philistines that he's got to deal with? Carl, would you read verse 5, chapter 10?
Yes. After that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them. And they will be prophesying. When the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you.
All right, stop right there. In other words, the location of the enemy. I should run over to that board right now and draw this out. The location of the enemy is going to be on the hill of God. There is a garrison of Philistines. What's wrong with this picture? On the hill that Harvard, Yale, and Princeton were once built on for the education of Christians in America, they're now the strongholds of Antichrist, hostile, anti-Jewish forces, of all things. On the hill of education, it's the hill that belonged to God originally, is a garrison, a stronghold, a fortress of demons occupying the high place or the summit, where the gate of decision-making and authorization takes place. Wow. You're called, as a king, to see where the enemy's garrison is located, and it's typically that God is going to cause you to go into the marketplace to deal with the idolatry and the demonic that is operating there so you could dispossess it and take that territory for the kingdom. And that what's interesting is he goes up there and runs into the prophets, and they're singing and worshiping and worshiping and singing and prophesying. I think this is kind of fascinating. The prophets are circling. See, the prophetic anointing is singing and worshiping, but the prophetic anointing is not the apostolic anointing, and the prophetic anointing in the Old Testament isn't the kingly anointing. God has to raise up a governing force, boom, to go up and take the garrison down. And so the prophets find the target, they circle it, and they anoint you with the word of the Lord and the anointing and the equipment necessary to go, tiger, take that hill. But the prophet himself is actually pointing in the direction of where you're assigned to go. There are occasions when the prophet has to step in and do the job the king was supposed to do. Samuel will go take a sword and hack up Agag, the king. Saul was supposed to take out, and he shoves him aside and says, you failed the assignment, I'll do it. Boom, and the prophet did. But God's preferred remedy isn't to send someone from the prophetic office to go deal. He would rather have the kingly anointing. Unless, of course, you've got a situation like you have with Saul, where Saul had the right assignment, but Saul lost his compass heading. And so here's the deal. When Saul comes among the prophets, something will change in him. He will come into his prophetic identity. The prophetic identity is who you really are, not who your history says you are, not your friends say you are, but who God says you are. And when you come into alignment with that, then you do as occasion demands, for God is with you. This is called working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. God is at work in you so that what you're desiring is actually in sync with what he wants, because you're actually doing the assignment after the thing he wants you to do. The anointing is working in you, and you just want to build that new school, or you want to build that Bible college, you want to expand to the media. And this is how God does it. He's at work in you. He doesn't need to send an angel to go give you a word. He causes the desire to rise up in you. Go to LanceWilner.com/royal. LanceWilner.com/royal. And grab a hold of this. Grab a hold of this teaching. So I'm laboring on this here, but I don't want to get stuck here. I want to move on because I want you to catch something. These are the characteristics of the anointing, of the kingly anointing. And if you don't do the high places, deal with the high places properly, you mess things up. Take a look at 1 Kings chapter 15. Carl, grab 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 14. How important was it for kings to do the assignment of dealing with taking high places where garrisons of enemies were located? Because that's the location where the devil, with false worship, was releasing spiritual influence over the territory. You got God will send you to go take that geographic location or that institutional authority and occupy it with the kingdom. So give me 1 Kings 15.
1 Kings 15, 14?
Yeah.
But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. He also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils.
All right, let me see how this works here. Asa reigns, verse 9, chapter 15 says, in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah. So Jeroboam, no, Israel's divided like the Civil War. The north is Israel, the south is Judah. And in the south, Asa rises up. He's 20 and he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. He's in the 20th year of Jeroboam. Asa became king. He reigns 41 years. And it goes down, and it says in verse 11, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. So he's getting his report card here and getting in the word of God, giving him a check. He did what was right. He banished the perverted persons from the land. That's interesting. He banished the perverted persons from the land. Have to look that up and see what God wants to kick out of the land. That's interesting. And removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Also, he removed Mecha, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of the Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. So you see how this works? This was the grandmother. He's going back and dealing with ancestral defilement that is in the bloodline and where it is manifesting idols of idolatry. Boom, he deals with it, and you're out of office. So he's getting commended remarks here. But he didn't go far enough. It says here the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. So here's a case of a good king who did some territory he took, but other territory God had for him, evidently, he did not take. His problem was he didn't go far enough in dealing with the demonic occupation of the hills of God with the garrisons of demons that were occupying territory through people. He needed to remove them. And the kingly anointing removes people from territory that belongs to God. Let's go to 1 Kings, which is the report card on Kings, chapter 22. 1 Kings 22, verse, 43.
1 Kings 22, verse 43. And he walked in all the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places.
All right, so this is going to be, verse 41 says, Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, became king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. So Ahab and Jezebel are north, and now Jehoshaphat takes the throne in Judah in the south. He's 35 years old when he becomes king. He's going to reign 25 years in Jerusalem. And he walks in all the ways of his father Asa. He didn't turn aside from them. Asa, remember, got the good check mark as a report card. He was doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places, oh, here we go again. They were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifice and burned incense on the high places. So what you have here is Again, the Father didn't go far enough, and the Son didn't go far enough. And it has to do with the high places, and we know from the law of first mention, the high places is a garrison where the enemy sets up a stronghold. And now we see here where there's the offering of sacrifice. And in a sense, you could say, and this is going to offend a bunch of people, but human sacrifice is often what would be done in these high places. And if you want to really see all hell manifest, try to take down the high places of the abortion industry. And you'll see all hell manifest. We think we're so sophisticated. We think we're so different. Well, I'm encouraged by the fact that we're not that far from the Bible, because the same Bible that says the high places were occupied by these forces of perversion that were destructive. Well, you can go right into the whole perversion industry and see what strongholds are occupying that territory. And you see it's right here in the Bible. What do kings do? Kings are called to go into the marketplace of ideas, the education mountain, the business mountain, the arts mountain, the media mountain, the government mountain. Kings must arise. But the Melchizedek priesthood is a combination punch, bam, bam, because these kings were authorized to go there while the priests were back there praying, doing their religious order, keeping the people instructed and guarding the temple. God in the New Testament put the two together. You've got a priestly anointing, which gives you access to heaven and the authority. We're going to talk about priests for a second here. What do priests get to do? They carry the government of God on their shoulders. They carry the kingdom government, and kings on the earth carry the natural government. But if you take the spiritual and put it on the natural, you have a supernatural kingdom move of God. We got to get ready for this. Want to go to lancewalnut.com/royal. Call 1-800-910-6349 if you want to get someone to pray with you and get a hold of this. What I want you to do is I want you to see that Uzziah accidentally, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles 26, we're going to go, it's going to be speed round right here. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. If there's a lesson we've learned so far, it's that the high places have to be taken down as part of the kingly anointing. Whatever mountain God puts you in, he wants you to go do war with the kingdom of darkness and take territory from the devil. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 16. So Uzziah, by the way, is a great king. God's got lots of great things to say about him. I'm going to show you where he goes south. Read verse 16. 17 and 18.
The penalty for Uzziah's pride. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah, the priest, went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God."
And then Uzziah became furious. He had a censer of incense in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy suddenly broke out on his forehead. And it happened right before the priests in the house of the Lord, right beside the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and they saw what was on his forehead. He was leprous, and they immediately thrust him out of the place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord struck him. In other words, the king who was anointed for war in the marketplace raised up armies, fortifications, even had new devices that were created, and God blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed and expanded his territory. Then he decided that he had the ability to go in, and he would go in and do a sacrifice and do ministry to the Lord. And the moment he stepped out of the realm of his authority and his anointing and went into the priesthood anointing, boom, leprosy struck him, and he died of that leprosy. Now, what's weird about that is that his father had a similar experience, and you think he would have learned from his father. Uzziah was from 739 BC to 791, but his father was king before him. Carl, go to 2 Kings chapter, I think it's 15.
All right.
And in verse 2 Kings 15, you got a Bible there. Write these verses down, folks. You got to get into the Word. God will reward those that diligently seek Him in the Word. 2 Kings chapter 15. And it says, you know, well, just start with verse 1. Go ahead.
Okay. Sure. But just before I do, is it safe to say that Uzziah was incensed? All right. Cool.
Yeah,
incensed. Verse 1.
Yeah, I would say he was incensed.
Azariah reigns in Judah. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, became king. He was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecholiah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done, except that the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. And then the Lord struck the king so that he was a leper until the day of his death. So he dwelt in an isolated house. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the royal house, judging the people of the land.
Now, this is interesting. So you see the father, here you see a connection that's implied. That the father was a right man, but that his failure to deal with the high places exposed him to judgment for not doing his job. And he was stricken with leprosy. And he was struck the king until the day of his death. And so he dwelt in an isolated house. In the case of Uzziah's father, this is so critical. The bloodline. The sins of the fathers sometimes go on from generation to generation, but you've got to look at your bloodline to see how to redeem it, how you can redeem the things that were hindrances in the past so that God can bring them around into alignment with the kingdom. But Uzziah, who got smitten with leprosy for getting headstrong in an argument with the priests, his father had the same problem. He had a prophet who had told him, to not go to battle with foreign soldiers. It violated what Deuteronomy taught. Don't be working with Egyptian horsemen and other people. The Lord can save with many or with few. And the king went out and he went with fewer and he won. And then what does he do? He brings the idols back with him from the conquered people and bowed down and worshiped them. You say that's so stupid, but how many people have God bless them, and they get promoted, and then when they get there, they get seduced by all the glamour and glitz, and they start getting sucked into the world. They're bowing down to the idols that didn't have the power to get them promoted. And so Uzziah saw his father get judged by God for not listening to correction. And what does he do? He doesn't listen to correction either. I'm talking to you about the secrets of the Melchizedek Order. You want to go to LanceWalnut.com/royal and get all of these lessons. LanceWalnut.com/royal because you are an overcoming end time Melchizedek priesthood. Learn how to rule as kings.
Did you enjoy this latest episode? Please remember to share it with your friends because the more knowledge you have, the better equipped you are to navigate the world.